Now, I told the Baptist to stay seated up here. What the heck happened? How can I keep track of you way back there? You know, Lutherans sit in the back. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In his old age and in his pretty severe isolation, on this Isle of Patmos, St. John received from the Lord a vision, a revelation. And in this particular vision, the apostle saw all of the people, every single one of them, whether Baptist or Lutheran, who belonged to the Lamb, saw every single one of them. And he saw all of the angels who remained faithful to the Lord, that belonged to him, that did not fall from grace with Lucifer. And he saw the elders, and he saw the four living creatures. These all stood with the human beings around the throne, around Jesus Christ. And they all worshiped him together. Together. St. John saw the Holy Church, which includes all of the angels, by the way. You know this well by now. He saw all of the church standing around Jesus, but Jesus sat down on the throne. They were standing, but Jesus is sitting. In the heavenly worship, you probably noticed this by now, they either stand or they kneel. Well, what else do they do? What's the other posture that the church does? Right, they're prostrate on their faces, right on the ground, faces to the floor. So they're either doing one of these three things. So standing and kneeling, or if you so choose, falling down flat on your face right here, is the posture of praise and worship in the sacred scripture. But it's also the posture of catechesis, of learning. It's sort of the opposite of the way that we do things today, right? Our preachers, we stand today. And you guys get it easy. You get to sit, which is good if you've got a long-winded preacher. But at the time of John, the teachers sat. They sat down and the people gathered around them. So what is significant about this is that Jesus takes the seat not just of a king, but he takes seat on his throne as our teacher, our perpetual teacher, as he did many times in the Gospels. And in the midst of all of this, John is kind of taken aside. He's pulled aside for some special catechesis. Some of us need a little extra, don't we? A little extra learning. Because in heaven, there is still more to learn of God's mercy. There is so much more to learn of God's beauty. It's so immense that we can study it and we can experience and live it for an eternity in heaven, and we won't even take it all in. That's how immense God's beauty is. In heaven, God's word still speaks to us. It still instructs us. How do we know this? How do we know this? Because heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God endures forever with us. And John is asked, where have all these people come from? What's the deal with these people? Now, it's a strange situation to be sure, but you don't really get the sense that John doesn't know the answer to this question, but rather that he's just too awestruck to respond. He's standing there in awe at seeing his Savior face to face, and he just can't bring himself to utter the words of the answer. So the elder tells him, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Out of the great tribulation. Not, by the way, this kind of period of hellish awfulness on earth. That's not what the great tribulation is here, of which the Bible speaks of. The great tribulation, as we've been seeing in Revelation on Wednesday evenings, is when? Now. Right now we are living in the Great Tribulation, where terrorists still kill our brethren, where hate compels men to murder because of one's ethnic background, to just walk right in and open up shooting, where cancer still ravages the body, where demons howl and seduce men away from God. That is right now. That is hell on earth. And we are living it. We are living in the last days of the tribulation. And God help us. God help us to remain faithful. Because the cunning of our enemy is immense. But don't ever forget this. So too are the wounds of our Savior. Some feasts that we celebrate in the church, as difficult as they may be, are necessary. We can quibble about the non-essentials, and Lutherans, we are good at it. We are good about arguing about the things that aren't really all that important, right? Arguing about what things are required, what things are not required, and where reverence is demanded and where reverence is not demanded. But we cannot quibble about certain things. We cannot quibble about whether Christ's birth in Bethlehem must be celebrated. Why? Because it must. It must be celebrated. You must acknowledge the reality of the incarnation. You must. It's really not optional, is it? You can argue whether or not the Christmas Eve vigil counts for Christmas Day or not. But you cannot be a Christian and ignore or refuse to acknowledge the reason for the Christ Mass. Right? You can't refuse to acknowledge the reality that God Himself has become incarnate. You cannot refuse or reject that reality. You might observe it in any number of ways, like giving gifts in even July, or by eating a birthday cake, or 1,004 other ways. But you cannot ignore it. You can't ignore it because Jesus didn't just one day simply appear out of nowhere on the earth. He took up flesh in a very, very specific way. And in a very, very specific place. Born under the law, born of a virgin in the city of David. From the people that were set aside and given such dignity as this since creation. So, observance of the truth of the incarnation of God, particularly in the gathered community of the Holy Spirit, like we were talking in Bible study this morning, it is not, therefore, trivial. It's not. In those details is our hope. In those details is our faith and our salvation. Because in those same details is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He would condescend His own divinity and come to us. Because He knows that we can't go to Him. That must be Jesus calling right now. Always love it when that happens. No better time for Jesus to call than when the pastor's preaching, right? Amen. Amen. All right, good. But in the same way, you can't very well be a Christian and just ignore the reality of other things like Palm Sunday or Maundy Thursday or Ash Wednesday or Good Friday or Easter or Holy Pentecost. You just can't ignore the reality of those things and what they mean for us as the sons and daughter of Adam. They are all absolutely necessary events in the history of God's mercy to us sinners. Tells us about who our God is. Tells us everything that He's done for us and promises to do for us. And you've got to in some way acknowledge them in the gathered assembly. So it is that All Saints is also necessary. The elder isn't just training, isn't pulling John aside for kind of Bible trivia later on. He's teaching him to boldly confess the reality of what Jesus does for us, of who Jesus is for us, what it means for us sinners, that he has become incarnate. How the festival of All Saints and where and when it is celebrated, it's all adiaphora. It all doesn't matter. It's inconsequential. But the reality behind it, it is not. It is necessary to confess and to acknowledge that because of what Jesus has done for us, that those who have gone before us in the faith are not dead. They are now more alive than they could have ever hoped for in this life. And that we ourselves, following after them in the sign of faith, will live with them and Jesus forever and ever. That truth is essential to the Christian faith. These saints, they may have seemed like they have died. They may have seemed like they have passed on and are possessions of the grave, but they are not. They belong to Jesus. They are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation. Praise be to God. They have been brought out by him, taken through the valley of the shadow of death and into eternity. They have passed through death and into life. And here's the thing that so many folks just don't get about this. What John saw fulfilled, what we see in Revelation, what John saw fulfilled there, that's happening right now. Right now as we speak, even. It's not just an event that happens sometime in the future. It's happening now. It's described in Hebrews 12, which many of you know that on most days, it's my favorite book of the Bible. The preacher says to the congregation, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now, don't forget that this is a sermon being preached to a congregation. That's what Hebrews is. So go home and read it, and then come back to me and tell me that I preached too long. Because this was a preacher. Why? So the worshipers who have gathered to the divine service, that is, who have gathered in the name of Jesus, he's saying in coming here, you people of God, in coming to this place, you have actually come to Mount Zion. You have come here to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, because you are the church. You belong to Jesus Christ. You have come to innumerable angels gathered in festal clothing. And you have come to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. The scripture itself says that you have come to all of this when you come to the community gathered by the Holy Spirit to do the things that Christ has commanded his people to do. You actually come to that here. Praise be to God. Praise be to God that we do not come to the stuff of the Old Testament. Praise be to God that we do not approach a raging fire and the bloody pieces of bulls and lambs. Praise be to God that we come not to the convicting blood of Abel. We come to the redeeming and atoning blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, sprinkled on us with the potent wine of the new covenant. And we even come to him who is the mediator of that new covenant. And when we come to him here, when we come to him in this place, we discover that he is not alone. He is not alone. Because when we come to him, we also come to the innumerable company of angels, to the assembly of the firstborn, and to the spirits of just men made righteous. Just like the Bible says, their bodies may wait in the grave for the resurrection, but they are not dead. Their spirits are alive in him and with him. And here's the point. No one who trusts in Jesus dies. No one. The elder wants John to look at and see the reality of Christ. That the people that he'd known throughout his life, his brothers and sisters who've lost their lives and he thought were dead, those people are alive in him. In Jesus, they live. The elder wants John to look and see the people who hadn't even been born yet at the time of John's walking the earth, and to recognize even in them his brothers and sisters alive in Jesus. Because whoever believes in Jesus Christ lives. This is what we confess when we praise the glorious name of Jesus with angels and archangels and the whole company of heaven and join their unending hymn. What we mean is that our brothers and sisters who have preceded us in the sign of faith live, and they live with him. We mean that there is much more here today than we're able to see with the eyes of flesh. We are not alone. Not even close. There is more here than bread and wine. And there are more in attendance with us than we can even see or count. A number so great that we can't even begin to think of numbering. So Revelation says, anyway. Those who are with us are greater than the legions of demons that oppose us. They are the saints of God. They are the great cloud of witnesses, the whole company of heaven, heroes of old, angels, patriarchs, and martyrs, and apostles, and reformers. And also they are the unknown. They are the seemingly insignificant in the eyes of the world, even our own loved ones who have preceded us in the sign of faith, each one we named out loud before the service. They are all here with us right now because Jesus is here with us right now and they are with him. And this is not a nicety that I'm just saying because I think it sounds good. That's not the way that I do things. They are here because we have gathered in Jesus' name according to his purposes of receiving him in the word preached and the sacraments. Just as sure as Jesus is here, so too are they. They are eternally united to him. And they're united to us in Jesus. Because they are redeemed with the same blood that we are. They confess and they praise even now the same God, and they do it with us. And they surround us with their love and with their prayers. Thanks be to God. They have come out of this great tribulation, this life of pain and sorrow. They have washed their robes and they have made them white in the blood of the Lamb whose name is Jesus. And thanks be to God, so too shall we. We shall look and we shall see not only our Lord Jesus with our own eyes, but we shall see John with all the saints. In Jesus' holy name, amen.